here at Church of the Resurrection, looking out, I know many of you. We were here, as Sean mentioned, in D.C. a few years ago, serving at Church of the Advent. And now we're at Church of the Holy Cross, a new mission serving the Charlottesville area. Hope to tell you more about that during the announcements. One thing I do want to tell you, some of you know my wife, Marianne, and we have a two-year-old daughter, Eleanor. And Marianne is 37 weeks pregnant. So I have my phone right here. If you see me running out of here in the middle of the sermon, there's a reason for it. You know, it's funny, I'm kind of like nervously looking at my phone, like more than usual. And just a few minutes ago, I saw I had a missed call from Aaron Damiani. Do you remember Aaron Damiani? So anyway, it's good to be here with you all this evening. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7. And before we open up the word together, let us pray. Father, you invite us to taste and see that you are good. From the scripture we just read in Matthew, you are a good father who delights in giving good gifts to his children. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the gift of your son, Jesus. Thank you that you have given us the gift of your word that testifies to him, Lord. And thank you that you have given us the gift of your spirit, Lord, that guides us into all truth. So Lord, as we consider these words, these holy words, these good words from the mouth of Jesus, would you help us to receive them? Lord, even convict us, encourage us, transform us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, Dan described the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus' new members class for those who are entering into the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 5 through 7 is he's instructing his followers on what it means to be a part of this new community that he's forming around himself. At Church of the Advent, when I was there, we had an essentials class. Many of you have probably been through Res Essentials. I don't know if it's changed since I left the area. But if you've been through this new members class, you will remember there were discussions on community. There were discussions on worship, and there were discussions on mission. In each of these areas, community, worship, and mission, there's an emphasis on the relationships that we have as believers in community, our relationship with one another, worship, our relationship to God, and then mission, our relationship with everyone in the world around us. Christianity is all about how we relate to one another and how we relate to God. Now, this gospel lesson in Matthew chapter 7, at first glance, it might feel like Jesus is sort of jumping around. And maybe you felt that a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount. So what is it in Matthew chapter 7 that's holding these things together? On the one hand, Jesus is like, all right, don't judge one another. And then he turns and he talks about how we're supposed to pray. When you pray, pray like this. And then he says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. What is it that's holding all these things together? Well, I think one of the things that's holding all this together is that Jesus is describing for us what our posture looks like in all these different relationships. Jesus is forming a community around himself. He is gathering a new kingdom around his kingship. He's telling us how our relationships now are going to be ordered in this new world he is bringing about. And so, we have this renewed relationship with God, who is a good father, and he treats us as his children. He's gracious and generous. We have a new relationship with the world around us. As we go out into the world, in our workplaces, in our families, in our neighborhoods, we're to treat people a certain way because of what Jesus has done. And then in this first section, all this business about not judging, because we have received mercy, because we have received God's generosity, it changes our posture towards those in the community. In the church, we have all sorts of language that we use to describe ourselves, and we have familial language. We call ourselves brothers and sisters. This is a new family. And so here in these first six verses, Jesus, he's saying, okay, look, this is how you treat your brothers and sisters in the church. You see that word again a few times in verses 1 through 6. Brother, brother, here's how you treat one another. And what you don't do is you don't judge. Now, I think this applies to the community of the church, but it also has a wider application to the world around us. And so what I want to do tonight is I just want to look at this first part verses 1 through 5, I want to look at the posture we're called to have towards one another, primarily in the church, yes, but also towards those on the outside, around this theme of judging. So let's look at Jesus' words here. And I want us to look at it from two different angles. First, I want us to see that there's an attitude. There's a posture that Jesus is very clearly critiquing here. But also, and maybe a bit less obvious, there's an attitude, there's a posture that Jesus is commending underneath this critique. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Any questions you have about casting pearls before swine and everything, you can ask Sean afterwards. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm just going to leave it there. There's actually a good way to understand that. We can maybe talk about that later. But for the sake of time, we'll look at this first part. So Matthew 7, 1. Do not judge, that you not be judged. Now, maybe next to John 3:16, this is one of those verses that even those outside the church, those who wouldn't consider themselves Christians, might know. And often, this is a verse that's used to turn back on Christians. Aha, you're not even living up to your own scriptures. Don't judge. Don't judge me. Follow the words of Jesus. Right? Maybe some of us have experienced this. And maybe you're here and you're still sort of exploring Christianity. You're not quite sure about the whole thing. And maybe for you, this has sort of been your impression of Christians. It's been your experience. Christians are kind of judgy. They're kind of judgmental. There was a recent survey. It was a pretty comprehensive national survey that polled all sorts of perceptions people in different age groups have of Christians. And millennials, you know, that's everyone wants to talk about millennials. Everyone wants to understand millennials. I'm barely a millennial, and I'm getting sick of it. But yet, here's another survey about millennials. 87% of millennials who aren't affiliated with a church, who don't go to church, 87% characterize Christians as judgmental. Now, we can debate and talk about, yeah, you know, the media is so unfair towards Christians, and, you know, they don't help us with the PR, and, you know, maybe there's something there, but this is a problem. Because Jesus' words here are pretty clear about the attitude we're supposed to have towards one another, yes, but also how we're supposed to, our posture towards the world around us. No one likes to feel judged by someone else. No one likes to feel ashamed because of their failures, their sins, real or perceived. It's a horrible feeling. Maybe some of you have had this happen. Maybe not in a church, but maybe among a group of friends. And whether you deserved it or not, it doesn't feel great. Several years ago, when I was living here in D.C., I was coming home late one night on the metro, hopped on at DuPont. Do y'all remember the Red Line? Does that still exist? I was told the Red Line might not be working these days. But believe it or not, used to, the Red Line worked. And like every 2 minutes during the day, and even at, like every 10 minutes at night, there was a train. Believe me, this happened. This is not myth. So hopped on the train at DuPont with a friend. We just got out of a long meeting. And we were sitting close to the door in the center of the train. And we were just engrossed in conversation. I mean, we were breaking down everything that just happened in the meeting. A bit oblivious to what was happening around us. And, you know, at 10 o'clock at night, there's not many people in the metro. We get to Farragut North. I don't know what was happening at Farragut North. But there was a herd of people that just came into the train at that point. And I kind of sensed it, but you know, you know how it is. You just kind of like crowd up a little bit more, and we were sitting down, so we had the good seats, and we were continuing to talk about what's happening in the meeting. And I felt like something was happening around me, even though I was still engrossed in conversation. I didn't notice this older lady in front of me who apparently was indicating that she wanted the seat that I was in. And then someone behind me said, ma'am, you can have my seat. And I'm like, wait, what's going on here? What's happening? And then the lady finally got my attention, and she proceeded to basically publicly condemn me and my friend. And with a voice that got increasingly louder and louder so that everyone could hear. She wanted everyone to hear about what she was going to say about me and my friend. And I finally say, well, I'm sorry, lady. I didn't say lady. I'm sorry, ma'am. That would have been bad. She, lady, you can have this seat. I said, I'm so sorry. You can have this seat. And she says, oh, no. I wouldn't want you to be inconvenienced. You're like, what in the world is happening? And then she started talking about how rude we were, and so that everyone could hear it. We were condemned at that point. We were judged, not just by her, but we felt everyone else on the train. Like, their eyes, like, who are these really mean guys? I'm so glad I did not have on a collar. I don't wear it when I drive, by the way, intentionally, so. But she went on and on, and here we were, like, not sure how this happened, but felt immediately judged, immediately shamed. We were so happy to get off that train. What exactly is Jesus critiquing in this passage in Matthew chapter 7? What he's doing, he's critiquing a certain posture. He's critiquing a certain attitude that jumps to condemnation and judgment, that gets there so quickly in one's interactions with others. This is a condemning attitude. It's an attitude that, even from a distance, can see a flaw, can see something that's wrong, and rush to a summary judgment. It's a posture whose default mode, whose radar, is always alert to the problems and flaws, real or perceived, in others, and quick to condemn. Now, it's likely, in the first instance here, Jesus had the Pharisees as his primary target. He picked on the Pharisees a lot for good reason, because they embodied this judgmental, condemning spirit. And what the Pharisees did, maybe you know, they created this moral climate of fear that anyone perceived as not measuring up, they were quickly condemned. And so they had all these elaborate purity codes that they enforced. They buffed up God's true word, his true law, with all sorts of extra regulations so that it could better help them police the boundaries. And then if anyone was thought to transgress those boundaries, they were quickly condemned. And Jesus, he's in a lot of trouble with the Pharisees because he hangs out with these folks that they're condemning. So Jesus begins to receive this condemnation. Jesus knows what it's like to be condemned by a group of morally superior, self-righteous folks. This characterized a lot of his ministry. So why is this condemning posture such a big problem? What's the problem with it? Well, first, when we take up this condemning posture, this attitude towards others, what we're doing basically is we're assuming the role of God. We long for perfect justice. This is a good human instinct. We know our world needs right judgment. In the Bible, it affirms things like judges and civil society. But the final sort of ultimate justice we all long for belongs to God and God alone. This is clear throughout the scriptures. To judge the way that Jesus critiques is to assume God's role. Judgment, Scripture tells us, it's actually a good thing, but it's God's thing. It belongs to him alone. Only he is equipped to bring the kind of final judgment, the sort of final moral pronouncement that many of us long to bring, but we do so imperfectly, and we do so to our peril. And that brings us to our next point. To take this condemning posture is really to invite judgment back onto ourselves. By whom? Verse 2 tells us, really, it's by God. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. This is what's called in Scripture the divine passive. You will be judged. By whom? By God. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Living in such a way as this, it opens up ourself to be judged. Jesus is saying, live this way. And your life is basically saying, I don't need forgiveness because I've taken this role of God. One commentary in this passage says, our habit of judging others really entrenches us in the impossibility of our receiving God's or anyone else's forgiveness because we cease to think that we need it. And Jesus is going to get into this in just a second. But another reason, and this is definitely less obvious, but I think it's still true, this posture of condemning, it excludes other people. What do I mean by this? Well, to judge someone, to condemn them, is basically to sentence them to a sort of exile from your life. You keep your holy distance. Think of someone in your life right now. Maybe it's a former friend, former roommate, probably lots of stories about that, right? Coworker, family member. Think about someone in your life from whom you are estranged right now. We've all got them. Maybe it's a small estrangement. Maybe it's a big estrangement. Now, there could be lots of reasons for this. There's lots of reasons our relationships are broken, to be sure. But I bet for some of us in these broken relationships, we've taken this condemning posture. We've assumed the role of judge. And now maybe we've got all sorts of reasons to justify it. Perhaps they mistreated us. Perhaps someone took advantage of us. Perhaps someone lied to us or misled us again and again and again. There can be all kinds of good reasons for this. But the fact is now we've excluded them from our lives. We keep them at a distance. We avoid them. We don't call them anymore. They're basically dead to us. This is what happens when we take the role of judge. Now, caveat here, there are some relationships in which we do need that kind of separation, which we do need clear boundaries, to be sure. But there are a lot of others that, even because of our hurt, we jump over into the role of judge and we exile. We exile others from our lives. Jesus, in other places, talks about his authority to be judge. He is a judge. He's a good judge. But he also says his mission in John chapter 3 is not to condemn the world, but to save it, to bring salvation, even as he brings perfect judgment. You see, condemnation, what condemnation does is it creates distance. This is what the Pharisees were all about. All of these codes, everything they were doing, it was basically to condemn others who weren't like them, to create a distance, to keep them out. But mercy creates closeness. The one way is the way of exclusion. The other way is the way of embrace. So this is the attitude, the posture that Jesus is critiquing, this posture of self-righteousness that takes the role of judge to others. But what is the attitude he's commending? I think this is what we see in verses 3 to 5. By the way, Jesus uses humor here. Verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? Now, the word here for log is basically a huge pillar, a huge beam, something that could hold up a giant load-bearing wall here. So Jesus, he's using a bit of humor. He's saying, wouldn't this be ridiculous if this were the case? But he's using it to make a very serious point because we're so prone to this sort of thing, to noticing the smallest little shortcoming or failure in someone else. When boy, we've got our own business to deal with that we're so blind to. What we see so well in others, we easily miss in ourselves. We can be prone to this. I know I can be. To detect some weakness. It's like our radars are more honed to pick up weakness than they are to pick up virtues and other good things, right? But we detect some weakness. Maybe some sin, or a real sin, or something in someone else. A speck, something small. And if you're anything like me, what you do sometimes is you create a whole template for that person based on that little weakness. And then in your mind, you write a narrative for them. This must be what they're really like. And then you convince yourself that you can read their motives, that basically you see their heart, you know what they're really about. And one of the ways we, you know, religious types justify this, we under the heading discernment. We're just being discerning. Now, don't get me wrong, discerning is a good thing. But sometimes I think we hide our judgmental, critical spirits by giving it a religious cover. Oh, discernment. We want to be discerning, right? And what we often do when we take this posture, when we think we know their motives, we condemn them, we cut them off, we exile them. And then we read that person and everything they do through the condemning lens that we've created. So now, this person in our lives, it doesn't matter what they do. Everything they do confirms our bias, right? Even like when they're trying to be nice, right? Well, what are they really up to, right? You know, this is a huge problem. Jesus is pointing out that we have and that we can be prone to. But there's another problem here, and this is actually getting at what the attitude Jesus commends, and that the problem here is this posture lacks a basic self-awareness. That is fundamental if we're going to be healthy people, but especially if we're going to be healthy Christians. Verse 5, he calls it out, you hypocrite. We can quickly evaluate and condemn others, but be blind to the bigger problems in our own life. Ask yourself this question. Am I harder on myself than I am on other people? Parents, am I harder on myself than I am on my children? If you have some responsibility in your workplace, am I harder on those who I work over than I am on myself? Do I even live up to the expectations that I create for all of those around me? Do I confess my sins more than I note the sins of others? Are you someone, do you find yourself constantly defaulting to this just overly critical spirit? Where this is your fundamental posture towards those around you. Just super critical. I mean, breaking everything down, right? You know, one of the things that we talked about, how this has a way of excluding others from our lives when we do this. But another thing I think it does is it isolates ourselves, right? Because we sort of set ourselves aloof from everyone else. We take this role, this kind of objective role where we are sort of removing ourselves, and we can find ourselves a bit isolated. Jesus tells us that we address our judgmental, condemning postures through this basic self-awareness, noticing the log, noticing the beam in our own eyes, opening up our eyes to our own problems, our own sins, our own issues. This is what Jesus is commending, this self-awareness. And this is actually a good thing. This is actually a freeing thing. This is actually a liberating thing. Because when we start to do this, we put ourselves in a position to receive the mercy of God and to be free. But Jesus doesn't say, don't judge, and therefore don't worry about moral formation at all. He doesn't, to say, who am I to judge, doesn't mean, who am I to care about right and wrong? No. It's true. Sometimes the charge of being judgmental is thrown out towards Christians when basically a Christian is just simply affirming Christian faith and Christian teaching. That can certainly be true. But what Jesus does here, I think, is pretty nuanced. He's critiquing this attitude, as we talked about, this posture of condemning. But in doing so, he's pointing to how we can encourage our brothers and sisters in the way of moral formation, in the way of the Sermon on the Mount. And he does this here in verse 5 when he says, look, okay, you notice a speck in a brother or sister's eye, all well and good. If you want to do something about it, the first move you make is to notice the log in your own eye. That is to say, the first move is to have this posture of humility, to have this posture of repentance, to have this posture of confessing your own sins, of having a self-examination, a self-awareness before you try to go and correct someone else. And in fact, Paul, in Galatians, he tells us, if you're going to confront a brother or sister, how do you go? You don't go all high and mighty and haughty. You go with the utmost humility. You go in love. Athanasius, the church father, said, you cannot put straight in others what is warped in yourself. Now, imagine a community, a church, a small group, a group house, whatever. Imagine a community that really took Jesus' teaching here to heart. What would that be like? I think it would be a community where all sorts of people would be welcome without judgment, to be sure. There was a gym where I used to live that had a big sign out front that said, judgment-free zone. I got that immediately. I was like, yes, I'm glad you put that out there. I personally can't imagine stepping into a gym and like start bench pressing, you know. I'll leave that for guys like Sean, you know. I would feel humiliated. I would feel judged if I walked into a gym. But in Jesus' community, we should expect and welcome imperfect, flawed people. People who annoy us. People who rub us the wrong way. People who vote differently. People who believe some crazy things. All sorts of specks that are going to be easy to pick out and notice. The gospel is for these people. But we always need to remember the gospel is also for us. The gospel is for the folks with specks, but it's for us who have the logs in our eyes as well. That's, I think, the posture that we're supposed to have here. The practice of corporate confession of sin, what we did at the beginning of the service, I think is a wonderful way for us to regularly and habitually assume this posture, this humble posture, this posture that acknowledges, yes, we're prone to condemn, we're prone to judge, so we need to confess that again and again and again. We need to put ourselves in this humble position so that we can receive mercy. And as we receive mercy, we extend that mercy. But also, I think such a community that really takes this teaching of Jesus seriously would be a community where vulnerability is encouraged. Judgment produces shame, That was me on the metro. I wanted to get the heck out of that metro car, right? Just feeling that judgment. And what do you do when you feel shame, when you experience shame? First thing you want to do is hide. Just want to get away, right? Don't want to be seen. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The church shouldn't be a place to hide. It should be a network of relationships where we can be self-aware, where we can be appropriately vulnerable in the right context about our struggles, about our sin, about our flaws. But you see, it's hard for that ethos to coexist with a judging, condemning spirit, because that shuts that sort of thing down, right? But mercy, acceptance, this opens up the door for appropriate, godly vulnerability. Lastly, I think if we were to take this seriously, we would be a community where moral formation in the way of Jesus can happen. After all, the context for Jesus saying this is in the Sermon on the Mount. In all these ways, he's commending us to live and calling us to live in the way of this new kingdom. So Jesus is concerned that we pursue righteousness, that we grow in our faith. But he's warning us, in doing that, be careful as you're making progress, right, that you don't assume this judging spirit, because this actually counteracts the sort of formation that Jesus is calling us to. The anecdote to being condemning is being merciful. At the very beginning of this sermon in Matthew chapter 5, one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. Don't judge, be merciful. Don't condemn, be generous, as Christ has been merciful and generous to you and me. Shakespeare's Measure for Measure was based on verse 2, Matthew 7, verse 2. The stern Angelo is left in charge in Vienna as the Duke pretends to go away, but he's not really away. And Angelo, taking this position of authority and judge seriously, he goes back to the ancient laws and condemns Claudio to die for fathering a child out of wedlock, a capital offense according to the old rules. Claudio's sister Isabella intervenes and pleads for mercy over judgment and warns him that he may find himself one day in need of mercy. She says, "How would you be if he, that is God, which is the top of judgment, should but judge you as you are? Oh, think on that." And I love this line. "And mercy then will breathe within your lips like man made new." Now, this is prophetic. Maybe some of you know in the play. Angelo, it turns out, becomes guilty of something much worse than what he was condemning Claudia for. His ways become found out, and now he faces judgment. What will happen? Measure for measure, right? Well, the Duke hasn't really gone away. He's still there. He reveals himself. And all the lives end up being spared. Mercy triumphs judgment in this case. The gospel of Jesus Christ takes on our failings, takes on our sin, and confronts even our self-righteousness, our propensity to judge and take the role of judge. And the gospel brings all this to light and allows mercy to trump judgment. But this happens because Jesus, who is uniquely qualified to be judge, Jesus puts himself in our place, and he takes judgment and wrath that we deserve. He takes it on himself so that we can be spared, so that we can find mercy. And experiencing that sort of mercy, letting it wash over us again and again, believing it again and again and again, receiving it again and again and again, this sort of mercy, it not only creates gratitude towards God, but it makes us more generous people towards others. It makes us less likely to take the role of judge and more likely to take the role of merciful friend. This is what Jesus is calling us to here. And may God give us grace to live into this wonderful and high calling. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.